Good morning. We had a bit of a scary situation happen here this morning when we were testing my mic. I was speaking in English and I wasn't picking it up, but when I changed over to German, then the mic picked it up, and I thought for a moment I might have to do it in Low German. I'm not very good at that, but Rudy got it working. I'm thankful, and I can do it in English. I'm also thankful for one other thing. As I was looking around, I saw that the person that I had prepared the message for this morning was here. So, that he came in this morning with me. Anyway, we have been going through a series on worship over the past month and a half, maybe something like that, a little bit more. Jordan started in May on Mother's Day with one of our topics on worship. And we want to bring that to a close this morning, but I want to talk about money. So I hope that you are excited as what I am on that. It always seems that I picked the short straw on this. In the 5 years that I have been here, I don't recall any of the other pastors needing to look at money. I am the one. Anyway, enough of that. If I were to ask you to bring in your income tax return from the previous year so that we could review them as a congregation, how would you feel? Who'd be the first one to raise their hand and say, I have an income tax return ready, and I would be glad if we scanned it and put it up on the overhead, and then we would look at it together to see how your giving is? Well, I asked the question of myself, and I decided that I didn't like the question very much. It's not that I feel that my giving is inadequate, although sometimes I feel that it is. I come back and forth on that. But I feel that money is a bit of a private issue. It's almost like the intimacy that is shared in a marriage. Not quite, almost. I wouldn't dream of sharing the intimacy that I have with my wife with somebody else. But is my money meant to be that private? And so I have a number of scripture passages here this morning. The most of my study this past few weeks has been in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we will read that a little bit later. But I want to add a few thoughts I want to bring out a few thoughts before we go there. And so I want to start in Matthew chapter 6, and we want to read the first four verses. Here Jesus says, this is known as a part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. So don't worship God in order to be seen by people or to try to convince them of how well you worship. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. I tell you that you have received your reward in full. And so when we worship, to be recognized by people, when they recognize us for our worship, then we have received what we were looking to receive. And there is no more reward that needs to happen. God doesn't need to reward us. We're not looking for a reward from God. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So why would I ask you to bring in your income tax return? Would it be so that those who give much could be praised, and those who give little could be exposed for what little they give? I didn't see there being a whole lot of good coming out of that. You see, in the passage that we read, Jesus tells the people not to let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. But the right hand and the left hand are both part of the same body. And so wouldn't it stand to reason that it would be good for the right hand to know what the left hand is doing? Then we could work better together. Well, in other areas of the church, that may be the case, but in money, it's not. And so this is why we as a church have determined that there's only a few people who know the finances of our church. And we have placed people who are trusted to be integral and discerning in these positions. We shouldn't give to be seen by people, but sometimes I wonder if we do. And so I remember an MCC golf tournament here just a few years back, and there seemed to be some competition going on between our community and one other community, and I'm not quite sure what that other community was, but they had had a previous golf tournament, and they had raised a significant amount of money, and that number was shared. And so in the end, after our tournament, La Creek came out on top. We had brought together over $100,000. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that number was. I thought it was someplace around 109, but I'm not quite, I don't quote me on the number. I know it was over 100. But the real winners in that situation were the ones who were blessed by the generous giving of the people who gave to the tournament. It wasn't really La Creek that was the winner in that. And I don't know who the individual donors were of that, and how much they gave, and I don't want to know either, because it doesn't help me anything. In Mark 12, 41 to 44, it says, "One day, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on.'" So why do we give our money to the church? Is it because we have a relationship with Christ, or is it because we want to have a relationship with Christ and somehow we're trying to buy it? Just a question. When a young man is infatuated with a young lady who has caught his eye, he seeks to show his love to her, and when he buys her a slushie from Pizza Place, he's not trying to win her love. He is expressing his love. And the cost of the slushy isn't brought into question if he has the money to buy it. If he doesn't have the money to buy it, then obviously it comes into question. It is not the amount that it costs, but rather the gesture. He can't afford at that time to buy her a $350,000 home. And so he gives out of what he has rather than out of what he doesn't have. And so love doesn't wait until it can give a big amount. Rather, it gives out of what it has to offer. The widow gave more than the rich people did, who gave large amounts of money, because God looks at percentage, but more than percentage, God looks at giving from the heart. So the question still remains, when you look at your income tax return, does your giving reflect where you want your heart to be? If you had an honest conversation with God about your finances, how would that go? And so in Luke 6, 44 and 45, we read, "Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Comes back to the passage that Mr. Schellenberg read for us. Our worship is a reflection where our heart is. Jesus did not say that the widow's heart was more right than the rich people. But we must conclude that by our actions, somehow they, our actions, are a reflection of what is in our heart and what is most important to us. And so, put your finances aside for a moment and take a look at your life, your actions. If that was brought under a microscope, where would the evidence be of what is most important to you? What do you worship? Edwin Friesen writes in the Giving Your First Fruits, Money, Faith, and Worship, he writes this, I wish to see my gifts to God as an affirmation of my love for God and the relationship we enjoy. I realize that without this relationship, my gifts will quickly assume the burden of a God tax. I am well aware that if my heart is not in it, I will be looking for creative ways to minimize the required gift. He also says, I came to understand that giving to the church was, in fact, giving to God, not merely to a need or to run a program. You see, it's hard when we allow the right hand to know what the left hand is doing. If my giving to the church is to meet a need or to run a program, then we stop giving when the need or the program ceases to exist. If my giving to the church is to give to God for the sake of giving to God as an act of worship, then my giving will continue regardless. So when the church mortgage is paid off, does the giving in our church go down? When we have an outreach program, we give to that. I was just talking to a missionary the other day who said, when we go out on special projects, we see our giving increase. And then when we get back home, then our giving decreases again. And so, those are just facts. We also see this happening in our conference as we struggle with our missionary support. Our giving to the conference mission has declined because people don't have a personal relationship with the missionaries. And so they want to give to what they know. People they know. And so we want to give to those places that make good business sense. And although I can't argue with you on that from a place of human rationale, I think that we're taught a different concept by Christ. And so when we read in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9, it says, while he, Jesus, who is in Bethany, reclining at the table of the home of Simon the leper, a woman with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why the waste of the perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Religion makes sense. Worship doesn't necessarily. It would make no financial sense to pour the entire amount on Jesus. Couldn't she have shown her love for him by a little perfume? The problem is that love knows no bounds, and neither does worship. Worship is not something that you can just put on. It is a reflection of an inward reality. And Jesus teaches us that our wallets, our resources, are not exempt from being used in worship. And so when we look back at the Old Testament worship practices, they seem strange and not very practical at all. Except when you bring the sacrifice for the purpose of paying for your sin, then it's practical. But if it's brought as an act of worship, it's not practical. The worshipers brought the gift of first fruits from the land or the flock, offered them to God in worship, and then they watched as the flames consumed their sacrificial gift. Their gift to God literally went up in smoke, and God was pleased. The offering had accomplished its purpose, to declare God as their God and to offer their best in worship and service. Do we feel like our worship is a waste of our resources? Are we not called to be good stewards of what we have been given? This doesn't look like good stewardship of our resources. From human reasoning, it makes no sense. I have a family to feed, and me putting everything into the offering plate just doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't look like the wisest thing to do. Hasn't God also given us a brain to think and to reason through these things? But where is your trust? Where's my trust? Is it in God or is it in our own abilities to manage our money? We're taught to save up our money so that we have something for the lean times. The story of Joseph teaches us that. So how do we put these things into a balance? We could follow the examples of the widow and the woman who anointed Jesus by being extravagant in our giving, by giving everything that we have. In sports, we often encourage our children to leave it all out on the court, the field, the ice, wherever they are performing, and in that way to live with no regrets. Does that translate into our finances as well? Who are we looking after? It may not be good stewardship of your money, but it is great stewardship of your relationship with God. There's a difference. If people were to look at our financials, would there be evidence that God is our God? It's a good question. Having brought those thoughts, shared those thoughts with you, I want to read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. They'll be up on the screen if you didn't bring your Bibles. And it's out of the King James, or not the King James, the NIV. Reads this way, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know that the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches," "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urged, pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Let me stop a little bit. They gave themselves fully to God first, meaning that that is the primary place of their focus, is their relationship with God. And then out of that relationship, a giving to others happened. but not the other way around. So continuing on in verse 6. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in the grace of giving. Don't we do that sometimes? I'm doing really well in these other areas, and so this area doesn't quite. And it's okay that I lack here because I'm doing well in these other areas. Here Paul is saying, no, I want you to excel in all of the areas. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have a desire to do so. And so they made kind of a pledge. They spoke of a desire to give to this place, but they hadn't given yet because it wasn't time. Verse 11 says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched with your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Excuse me. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. For we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way that we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. And now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. You get it? We're not supposed to do it to be seen, and yet we're not necessarily supposed to totally do it in secret either. To take all these great pains to make sure that, be careful that nobody sees us giving. It's evident. When something is a reality in our heart, it's evident. And it just kind of, it just happens. And you can't hide it. Continuing on in chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So he's using these two churches against each other, or for each other, whichever way you want to encourage one another to give. First this one, and then it reverses backwards. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a genuine, as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed for to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You see, the one that has true giving in his heart, when God blesses him, does not see it as a way for him to increase his own, but sees it as a way of giving more to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience and that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. Because of your surpassing grace, of the surpassing grace God has given you, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Verse 12 is really the crux of it all. Our giving is an expression of thanks to God. Where does what you have come from? Where does it come from? Does it come from God, or did you work for it? If we truly believe that everything that we have comes from God, then we will have no problem giving back to him, because he always has the freedom to give back to us. If what I have comes from my hard work, then I should make sure that I take care of myself and what I have earned. Where's the evidence? What does the evidence show? I will remain in control. I will do my own research and determine where the right places are to be giving, and then I will give it there. Do we trust the church to do what is right with our finances? Paul talks about three people being put in charge of looking after this gift and administering this gift and carrying this gift, being accountable to one another. Do we trust the church to do what is right with the money that we give to the church? Or do we not give because we don't trust the church? Or maybe we don't trust God to do what is right with the money, and I want to make sure that my money is going to go to the best possible place, and so I'm going to make sure I'm going to give it there. Questions that I asked myself. Do I trust the church? Do I trust somebody else to administer the money? Do I trust God? I remember a friend telling me years ago that he used to go to church, but all that the church ever wanted from him was his money. His mentality was that it was his money, and God had had nothing to do with it and how he had received it. It was his money. The church wanted it. And so if I recall correctly, They had checked in with him because his giving didn't match up with the amount that they knew he was making in the job that he had. He wasn't giving the required amount. So we all bring in our pay stubs to the church to make sure that what goes into the offering plate matches what our pay stub says. It's kind of what they did. As a result, he left that church. But he didn't just leave that church. He left every church. And as far as I know today, he has never gone back. I'm saddened by stories like this. And although I feel obligated that we need to be challenged in our giving, without a relationship with God, we will only ever see it as a God tax and not worship. And it can make us bitter. All the church wants is my money. God doesn't need your money. Song Kara sang, he doesn't need me at all. Actually, he certainly doesn't need my money. God already owns everything. He is the creator of everything. And so if there's anything that God needs, if he doesn't have it, he can just create it because he is God. That's just one of those perks that he has. But what God does want is your heart. But he can't have it if your money has it. God wants my heart. And if something else has my heart, he can't have it. And so today, the question is, what has your heart? Money, a test of the heart. May not be money that has your heart. Maybe something else. Luke 12:34 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The long and the short of it all is that we should be giving back to God. And we do much of that through the church. There are other ways as well, but the primary way is through the church. Paul is sending this letter to the church to give the church, but the church is people. And so he's sending the letter to La Creek Christian Fellowship. We want a generous gift. And so whatever this generous gift is, he's asking the people that in Corinth to collect this money, and then the church would give it as a whole, not the individuals. But the individuals still have to give in order for the church to be able to give. In the Old Testament, we talk about the tithe, which would be 10%. And the Jews followed that religiously. They gave a tenth of everything that they had, produce, money, spices, you name it. But Jesus challenged them in that in Matthew 23:23. He said, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin. I think I said that right. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Excel in all areas of the Christian life, not just in certain ones. Giving is important. We are told not to neglect it, but also not to neglect justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So we can become religious in our giving, and that is not what God is after. And so in the New Testament, although the 10% is never dismissed, we are encouraged to give as we have determined in our heart. And so what have we determined in our heart? The determination of the heart comes out of a relationship with God. How we worship comes out of a relationship with God. And so if money and our giving is the test, what does it reveal about our relationship with God? I will allow you to struggle with the Holy Spirit on this one, because he is a much better guide than I. Our actions are a reflection of the realities of our heart. But we can manipulate our actions so that they communicate something that is not really in the heart to the people around us. In Galatians 6:7, we read, "Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked." In Acts 5, we read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who tried. And we can read the story there about how that turned out. God won't be mocked. God knows the truth. We can pull the wool over the eyes of people, but we cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. This is not a threat. This is an encouragement to take a good, honest look at the condition of your heart. Psalm 139:23-24. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." Search me, God. Do I really want that? Or am I just as nervous about God searching me as what I am about people searching me? In all actuality, we know the right things to do. And we get good at playing dumb so that we can convince others and ourselves to continue on without change, even when the Holy Spirit has tapped our heart, is encouraging us to change something in our life. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Christ is that ultimate motivation. He, for our sake, became poor so that we could be rich. It's an example. It should motivate us to give. And then we won't need a percentage. It'll just happen. It'll come out of our heart. Let me close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, money is a touchy subject for most of us. I should say many of us. As a friend once told me, it's a necessary evil. I need it to survive. I need it to function day in and day out. But it causes me a whole lot of grief. How do I use it? What is the wisest way to do that? And so, Father, my prayer this morning is that we will focus as your people on our relationship with you first and foremost, and not on how we handle our finances. And that we will allow you the freedom to come into our lives and to adjust our finances so that they match the relationship that we have with you. And that there will be evidence in our finances that we do have a relationship with you. And we seek to worship you with everything that we have. Father, would you bless us today? You have blessed us already beyond measure. And we want to return our thanks to you. May our lives be a reflection of that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.